always hard when you have to do that. I'll start by telling you a little joke. I told some of them's already heard me tell this, and the thing said the old man was sitting on a park bench, said he was just a crying and squalling and having an awful time, and the fellow walked over to him and said, "Sir," said, "why are you crying?" He said, "Well," said, "it's like this," said, "you probably won't believe it," and said, "but," said, "I'm 90 years old." And said, "my wife is 28, and said, she's just really pretty. So she's tall, that long blonde hair, just really, really pretty." And he said, "but why are you crying?" He said, "well," said, "she gets up every morning, says she fixes me biscuits and gravy, homemade biscuits and sausage, and said, she's just wonderful. So she's just the greatest thing in the world." And he said, "but I still don't understand why you're crying." He said, "well," said, "every evening," says, "she cooks a big supper, and so we eat supper together, and then she pops popcorn, and we go out and sit in a swing, hold hands," and says, "she's just the most wonderful thing God ever put on this earth." Anything. He said, "but sir," said, "why are you crying?" He said, "I just can't remember where I live." That'd be bad, wouldn't it? I said, "that's the only part I can relate to, you know." But the homemade biscuits and things, we forgot them a long time ago. Cletus Bowman says we use them whoppers now. You know, take them out of the refrigerator and you whop them. And we eat more of them than do anything else now. I'm going to take but just a very few minutes today, and Brother Richardson then can do whatever he wants to do and things. And the other day we had a singer in our church, and he had written a song, and God touched my heart with the title of the song. And I'm not completely finished with the message, to be honest with you, but I want to share with you what we've got, if we can, and you can take it and go with it. It's not copyrighted, okay? Use it if you can, and may God get the glory from it and things. But I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis in chapter 2, if you will, for just a minute. Every time I turn around, the Lord's adding something to it, and I know preachers know what I'm talking about. God gives you that thought, and I believe that thought is the message God wants you to portray and things, and you used to study to show yourself approved, and you have the scriptures to back up the thought with, and you present them. But sometimes when God gives you that thought and lays it on your heart, then it just seems like something else comes and adds to it, and a little while later, something else comes and adds to it, and you see a little more over here, a little more over there, and then you sort of got sometimes to sort it out and put it together. But I saw so much in this, even thus far, that God has already blessed my heart with it. Look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8, if you will. The Bible said, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed." Let's bow our heads and go with the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing this morning, if you will. Father, thank you for Jesus, and Lord, thank you for every blessing you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity today to stand before these folks and try, or to speak on your behalf in the Word of God. I pray you bless you now. May the Holy Spirit of God take the message and use it today. Touch your heart. Lord, touch each of us today. Maybe to encourage us, or Lord, maybe even put us more on guard. Lord, I pray today that you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I got to thinking about that. The Lord God planted a garden. You know, we plant a garden. If we go out and we get a little spotted land, half as big as this room, and we planted that, we say, boy, we got a big garden, wouldn't we? And then, but God planted a garden. I went on and I read a little farther, and I got to thinking about the size of this garden that God planted. And things. It was huge. I mean, it's not a few feet or a few hundred feet even. It's miles and miles and miles and miles. It's got four rivers. It comes to a head, and that's a little garden that God planted there. And there he put the man and the woman whom he had created and made with his own hands. You remember the story, how that he took the dust of the earth, how that he formed the man, then he took the rib and made the woman, and all these things that God had did. But then God made this garden. I looked in verse 15 again, and he said, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may eat us freely. I looked at all that as well. In between what we read there, in between verse 8, verse 15, it talks about some of the things that was there. There's all manner of fruit tree there. Walk down a little piece, and there's a pear tree. Over here's an apple tree, and down yonder's a peach tree. And I mean, just all kinds of fruit is in that garden, throughout that garden. And can't you just imagine walking down through there, and there's the strawberries, and there's the blueberries, and the blackberries, and all the different berries, and all the different things that God made and put there in that garden. There's no limit to what God has put there, you see. Back up and you see what He's done already. He's already hung the sun, the stars, and the moon. He's already put all the water in its proper place, all the dry land in its proper place. He's already put the marine life in the ocean. He's already put the animal life on the earth. And He's already done so much. This same God now has put, fixed, or built this garden, and He's placed a man in the garden. If we were walking in that garden today and God had put us there, we'd be in the very place where God had put us, would we not? We'd be as close to the will of God as you could get. This is just like God just took them by the hand and picked them up and set them down in that garden and said, "You're home now. Dress it and keep it and go and replenish the earth." And beautiful thing that God has done here. Of all the things that you would least expect, begins in chapter 3. There's a serpent in the garden. If it was an old rough hillside, if it was rocky and bushes and briars and brambles and all those things, you say, "Yeah, there might be a snake over there." But we're not talking about a snake, or we're not talking about a serpent in a rough place. We're talking about a serpent in the very place that God has put him. Don't know how long it is. From the time God put him there until the serpent showed up. We don't know what's one day, one week, one month, one year, how long it is. But I'm sure they've walked the paths of that garden many times before. And here pops up the serpent. Now notice, if you will, what he's there for. First of all, he's there for, he says something to Eve in chapter 3 in verse 1. If you look with me there. And he said, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the every tree of the garden?" He began to question and try to sow doubt in their mind concerning God. The God that had made the garden and had placed them there, he wanted to sow doubt in their mind toward God himself. He doesn't look like a snake here. I'm going to tell you that real quickly. He's not crawling on his belly. He's not among the dust of the earth at this time. He's a beautiful creature to look at. He appears as one that knows it all. He appears as somebody very wise and all that can really instruct them. But here he is trying to get them to doubt God. I got to thinking about that, and you kind of relate with me here, if you will, on this also. October the 3rd, 1968, I got saved by the grace of God in my living room floor. Wasn't long till the serpent came and he said, "You're not really saved." Did he do you all that way too? What's he wanting to do? He wants to cause doubt that we're even a child of God, that we've ever had a new birth, that we're ever going to heaven, that God's able to reach down to save. He can get us to doubt. Listen, he's already got us. But you know, I noticed something about this thing of being saved. It doesn't make much difference how we feel. We may feel saved. I feel saved sometimes. I feel lost sometimes. Still do, by the way. Now, I'm not saying that in any bad sense at all. I know I'm saved by the grace of God. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes you don't feel like it. But now, watch just a minute. We get down just a little bit, and if that's when he can really go to work on us. There's two ways that snakes work, and if you'll stop, I know you relate to this as well. One, they've got those things where they inject that poison into you
that paralyzes you or kills you or does something terrible to you when they inject that poison. The other way is they just wrap around you, smother you. Here he is, right in the very midst. Here's Adam and Eve, right in the very will of God. I mean, in the very place where God put them. Ain't a doubt in nobody's mind that God didn't put them in that garden, that God set them right there himself. Nobody would deny that. But that's where he attacked. It was right where God had put them. He attacks a child of God. He says, you're not saved. One preacher said, if you ever doubt your salvation, you're not saved. I got news for him. I'll argue with him a little bit on that point. He wants you to doubt. As long as he's got you doubting, he's got you defeated. Right? I mean, you can't do nothing. I mean, you can't stand up and preach and tell people how to get saved if you don't know you're saved yourself. Right? There's a serpent in the garden. He's working overtime. He gets folks to doubt God. And then he turns around the second thing and he absolutely denies God and says, God said that thou shalt surely die. God didn't say that. You'll not surely die. And contradicted the very words that God himself had said. Would he do that today? Would he do that to me and you? Let me throw another one at you if I might. Jesus was baptized when you read your Bible, wasn't it? Bible said the Spirit of God descended like a dove and abode upon him. Was there any doubt about who it was? God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But watch with me just a minute. The next chapter, Jesus is in the wilderness, led of God into the wilderness. Guess what he found? The serpent was right there, Brother Benny. Serpent was right there. And he tries every way he can to even cross up the Lord Jesus. And if he'll come after Jesus, you can bet your bottom dollar, honey, he'll come after me and you. I mean, you just watch out. I mean, if he's not here today, he'll be here. When you're in the garden, he's there. I mean, when you're on the mountaintop, he's there. David was on the rooftop. Guess what he found? Old serpent was there to tempt him and to get him to stray away from God, do the things that David did. Hey, listen to me today. This serpent is deadly, by the way. He's introducing death to Eve and Adam here is what he's doing. He's introducing death to this world. Her falling. There's two things I want you to get here. This kind of off the course just a wee bit. Number one is Eve is the one that's deceived. We've always heard that, know that, according to the scriptures and everything. The woman's always easier to deceive than the man is. You know, ladies get mad if you want to, but that's still what the Word of God says. Okay? He deceived Eve, but he didn't deceive Adam. Adam already knew. Eve is sitting there eating it up like a hog eating slop. What's Adam doing? Huh? What did he say about this? But Gene, if you knew the devil was after your wife, would you say anything to her? What did he say to Eve? When the man of God stands silent and says nothing, that's when the devil can really go to work. Adam stood silent while the devil tempted Eve and introduced her to that doubt of God and contradicted the word of God, and Adam didn't say anything. Whom did God say that in the day that you eat of that fruit of that tree, that thou shalt surely die? It was not Eve that he spoke to, but it was Adam. Why didn't he, when the devil denied and said, God didn't say you'd die, you'll not surely die, why didn't Adam say, honey, listen, that's not what God said. But he didn't say a word. He stood silent. Old serpent was right there in the garden where they were and everything. I thought about those two things. I thought about a thousand more, but I'm not going to try to go much further. We're going to quit and let you build the rest of it yourself and everything. Every time he shows up, he's there for bad things, never for the good. It's always for the bad. Every time that he shows up. I want to watch with more time, if we might. The Bible said, when they crucified Jesus,
there was a garden.
Death started in a garden. Did you know that? It was introduced in a garden by the serpent, but it was defeated in a garden by the Savior. Hey, where the serpent showed up in the garden, so did the Savior. Thanks be unto God. The Savior was in the garden. Bought mine and your pardon in the garden. Gave his life blood in the garden. Y'all understand what I'm saying? There's a serpent in the garden. Maybe in your garden, Brother Benny. Maybe in mine. In fact, probably is in both of them, to be honest with you. He won't appear as a snake. He's still got that power. He can appear as something beautiful. He appears sometime as a young lady or older lady knocking on your door with a watchtower book in his hand. He appears in all kinds of different forms and things. But he'll appear one of these days. But just remember, we've got a Savior. Come back to that part just a minute. How do you know you're saved? Brother Jim Cates, an old preacher down in Mississippi, he said this. He said, honey, I've got it in writing. Amen. Amen. Them verbal contracts don't mean much. Amen. But put it in writing. Amen. Put it in writing. Amen. Yeah, that's what I like. He said, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. I didn't say that. That's John 3:18, by the way. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called that night. Amen. I believed that night. I put my trust in that. He may make me doubt it a little bit every once in a while, but listen to me. I know what God said too. I know exactly what God said. God said, I'm saved. Devil said, you're not. I think I'm just going to trust God and go on. Amen. I was driving down the road one day. Old devil's on my case about that. I hadn't been saved a little while. I said, Lord, how can I know for sure I'm saved? He said, just as simple as trusting Jesus. That's about as simple as it can get, ain't it? Take that home with you and things and kind of digest it a little bit, and Brother Knopfsager can build a good sermon off of it, okay? There's a serpent in the garden. Beware. Who's to beware? Every one of us. Every one of us is to beware. He's in my garden and he's in yours. And he's there for no good. You can write that down. Father, thank you today for Jesus.